Greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you at Blue Ridge tonight. In many ways, it seems like we've been thinking about this portion of a week for a long time, but yet in other ways it sort of crept up on us. But here we are. Bring you greetings from the, as was announced, from the Light of Truth congregation. And also a thank you for the many ways you as a congregation have supported us in our work in the city. A hearty thank you. Maybe I just share a few words of introduction and a few thoughts about the week. Like it was announced, we are from the Light of Truth congregation. My wife Carlita is here with me this week, and we've been married about 5 years, a little over 5 years. And I think this week was 6 years that we had our first date. So on the way here, we took a little time and went to the coffee shop where we first met, since we were in the area where we had done that there in Lebanon County. I've lived in the city for about 8 years there at Light of Truth congregation, and we've lived there since we were married as well for the last 5.5 years. Our normal congregation size there on a Sunday morning is maybe in the 40s, 40 to 50. If we're hit 55, we think it's pretty full. So Darwin was saying he's not sure how many people are going to be here on Saturday night. Well, I said, I think you'll still have more than I'm used to preaching to. I'm looking forward to spending the rest of the week here with you all. And in ways I wish I'd have more time probably to personally connect to more of you, but looking forward to learn to know you as we can. Each evening I'll probably start maybe with a little introductory thoughts to the message or some other pre-sermon thoughts, and then I thought we would have a couple verses of song, and I'll try to pick a song. I did not pick a theme song for the week, but I thought I would maybe pick a song each evening as an introduction to the message. And I thought maybe on Sunday morning before the message, we could have a time for testimonies. So keep that in mind. I probably won't open it up every evening, but Sunday morning, I thought maybe we could take a little time to do that, Lord willing. Seems there was something else. So yes, keep in prayer. Keep in prayer for me as I prepare and think about the rest of the messages. It feels like personally we also have a busy weekend. We had committed to this, and then we received a wedding invitation up at Tyrone for Saturday. So I think tomorrow we're going to run up there because we have some responsibilities in that reception. So tomorrow we're going to run up to Tyrone and Saturday again. So. But we are looking forward to spending the evenings here with you all. I think before we move into the message, I would just like to sing number 701 there in your hymns of the church. And our first song leader could lead us maybe in the first, second, and fourth verses of 701. Maybe we could stand to sing that. Let's stand.
Pray.
a message title tonight, I have a question: Reformed or Transformed? And if you want a subtitle, I would say, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? Reformed or Transformed, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? Think about the word reformed, and maybe just the background of where some of my thoughts were as I was studying for this message. But we've heard a lot maybe already this year about the 500-year anniversary of Anabaptism, January 21, 1525, and probably don't have to share as many details about that as if I would be preaching this message at home, because more of you all are familiar about the history of Anabaptism than people from a non-Anabaptist background. But we know that time period is what is commonly referred to as the Reformation. And one of the issues that the early Anabaptist leaders had to discern was, would they be satisfied with just a reformation of the church, just trying to correct the issues that were wrong, or a few of the worst things that were wrong in the churches they were a part of? Or were they going to try to radically obey the words of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ? There were leaders, such as maybe Martin Luther and Zwingli, who were willing to reform the church to a point, but then all of a sudden they came to a point that they just hung, how could I say it? They came to a point that they backed away from the path of totally following the commands of God and settled for just a reformation instead of, can we say, total obedience or a transformation. And so that's maybe looking at it from a church level. And tonight I want to bring this question, reformed or transformed, down to us personally as individuals. In my own life, when I come to Christ, am I satisfied with just a reformation of the visible, of the worst looking, of the bad things in my life? Or am I committed, or will I be committed, to total obedience to Jesus? Is it good enough to just make things look right, or do I need to dig deep in my life? And so this message is an encouragement for us to be open with our lives, to not cover the sin or the struggles, but to bring them to the light, to encourage us that the church is a safe place, the safest place to do this. It's a healing place, the church is. And a reminder that if revival, I think these are called revival meetings, right, is going to happen here this week in this congregation, it needs to start with me. And it needs to start inside of me, in my heart. It's not just a modification of my behavior. It's a transformation. So reformed or transformed, wilt thou be made whole? I thought I had this message prepared, and as I sat down about 6 o'clock tonight, just before we came here and I started reviewing my notes, I started scribbling some other points down. So I think I got it reworked, and I'm not quite sure how it's going to flow, but I just felt God was leading me to take just a slightly different direction with some of my points. I have 7 scripture considerations describing or about transformation. And that's what we're going to go with tonight. 7 considerations about transformation. You can turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 5. Thinking about this question, wilt thou be made whole? And this is where that is a quote from, these verses here in John chapter 5. And I'm going to read, to get started here, the first 9 verses. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. First point I wrote down is this: transformation requires the power of Jesus. We have a man here who was helpless to do anything about his condition for 38 years. Transformation requires the power of Jesus, although we will notice that it also requires the desire on the part of us to experience something different. And Jesus asked him this question, Wilt thou be made whole? And the man expressed his desire, but expressed his inability physically to do anything about it. In order for healing to happen, in order for transformation to happen, there needs to be a realization and acknowledgement of need, an acknowledgement of our helplessness, an acknowledgement of our sin, an acknowledgement that we are in earnest about revival. Luke 5, 31 and 32, those verses there tell us the words of Jesus, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come to help those who thought they needed no help. Jesus came to help and to call the ones that knew they needed help and that acknowledged they needed help. Wilt thou be made whole? Transformation requires the power of Jesus. There's much more we could learn from that story, but I have some more verses to read here as we move along, so we'll leave that story where it's at, and you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 for the next point. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, I'm breaking in the middle here. Lie not one to another, verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Transformation, point number two, transformation involves both putting off and putting on. Transformation involves both putting off and putting on. Both are necessary for transformation. Reformation, if I could say it this way, I believe is just putting off. Maybe I'm not thinking through that correctly, but as I was thinking about that, reformation is just not doing something. Transformation is putting something new on. It's not just about putting off the old. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here again, we have the word new and the thought of something new. And my third point is this: transformation requires being in Christ. And that word "in," as I look at it and read it in the Amplified Bible, I believe it would have the idea of being grafted in or being connected to, meaning that transformation, we have to have a connection, a something different is now feeding us. We are receiving our nutrition from a different source. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Note, it doesn't say he is a reformed creature. He is a modified creature. He is a new creature. We're familiar with the word remodeled, or to remodel something. We remodel buildings. And in the Bronx, where I live, sometimes we groan at the methods of remodeling that go on. It's putting layer upon layer upon layer. And when we were redoing the school property, we live in an apartment there attached to what we call the school. And we were redoing the kitchen. And the ceiling, it was high enough, but it was sort of low. You know, it made it feel a little boxed in. And so we started tearing layers off of the ceiling. And they had built 1, 2, 3 layers. And we got about additional 8 inches of clearance out once we started taking all the layers off. Remodeling. No, we start with new material when we're in Christ, instead of just removing the old. Remember, I said we do remove the old, but we also start with new material. Do I have any part or responsibility to play in this new creation that we read here about, this new creature? And the next couple of points, maybe we'll try to answer that question. Number four, you may turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Read verses 8 to 10. Actually, we'll start reading at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Number four, I wrote down this: transformation requires voluntary confession of sins. Transformation requires voluntary confession of sins, of our own sins, not the sins of somebody else, and not somebody else confessing for us, as sometimes happens when we get found out or get caught. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a verse in Psalm 103, verse 12, that tells us how far God removes our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. It's just a blessed thought to me. Our part is confession, and God's part is removing and transformation, cleansing. Not just reformation, but transformation. Number five, John chapter 3. Maybe just building on the thought here from 1 John chapter 1, but in a different way or slightly different way, I would like to read verses 19 to 21 here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they are wrought in God. Number 5, I wrote this: transformation requires bringing our deeds to the light. Transformation requires bringing our deeds to the light. Maybe we should ask ourselves, do I like light or do I like darkness? Am I scared to show myself and my deeds as they really are? Would I be appalled to let others know how it really is in our home when no one else is around? Am I keeping any secrets? Are there areas in my life that I am scared or fearful to talk about? Am I shoving something down instead of letting it come up? Am I hiding instead of confessing? Am I shrinking back from saying what is bothering me? If I'm doing these things, I like darkness. I am choosing reformation instead of transformation. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Transformation requires bringing our deeds to the light. It requires living in the light. It requires living openly, being honest with ourselves and others. Number 6, James chapter 5. James uses slightly different words here than John did in 1 John chapter 1. And here in James 5, verse 16, he says it another way. He says this, James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Transformation requires or involves confessing our faults. Now, is there a difference between a fault and a sin? Maybe I'm splitting hairs, but I believe there is. Sometimes we make honest mistakes, if I can say it that way. We fall into things, you do something, you never thought about what the consequences of this will be, and it's not like you went out and willfully did it. Maybe this is after you became a Christian and you offended your brother, or you lashed out at somebody, and it just, in the spur of the moment, there it was. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. Confess your offenses. Clear up the interpersonal relationship struggles as much as possible, that ye may be healed. It doesn't say that your wound may be scabbed over and you can sit there and pick on it for the next 3 years. No, that ye may be healed. I love that word. Healed from the inside out. And the last point, number 7. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation is a condition of the mind that spills out into all of life. Transformation is a condition of the mind that spills out into all of life. says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So the transformation is happening inside of us, in our deepest soul, in our deepest being. But it says then the reason that you may prove, that you may show to others what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this thing that's going on inside of us, this transformation, spills out into all of life. And it becomes visible to those who are closest to us, to those who we live with, to those who we go to church with, to those who we work with. It spills into all of life. It's complete. It's not just reformed when no one else is looking, or when someone is looking, I can do the right thing. This is what happens when no one else is looking. I'm still the same way. I'm transformed. Maybe I'll close with two little stories here to illustrate what we're talking about. The first one was a news headline that caught my attention. I believe it was October of last year, October of 2024. There was a news headline that I saw one day, and so I clicked on it. And it said something like this: World War II bomb explodes under Japanese runway. And the story was something like this. There was a bomb that all of a sudden one day underneath an airport runway exploded. And upon investigation, it was a bomb from World War II, a 500-pound bomb that had sat there under the surface of that runway for 80-plus years. It left a crater 20 feet wide. And you ask yourself the question, how could that bomb sit there under that runway for 80 plus years? And what triggered it that day? What pressure or what detonated it that day? What got it to go off? I'm sure that runway was reformed many, many times over the last 80 years. If it was a runway anyhow, back or whenever they created that runway, but I'm sure they repaved that runway many, many times. Sure, they excavated around it to some extent, and somehow they never saw this bomb lying feet under the dirt. Is there any bombs waiting to explode, simmering down inside of me? Anything that I've been paving over? Second story was another illustration I came across, and this was story of the 1950s, I believe it was in the South in Georgia, and I'm not sure what names we would attach to these people, but they were definitely living in a different culture than we do, and it was a poor family living in a shack, if I can say it that way, with a number of children, and these children would, of course, go to the public school, and they would tell stories to their friends, but they were known in the community as poor and not very well to do. And one day they came to school and said, the water that we drink, we have this hand dug well, draw water out of it with a crank, and the water just isn't tasting right. We're not sure what's going on in the well. One of their friends later that week stopped in at their little shack to visit them. One of the children came running up and said, well, we found our cat. It's been missing. It was in the well. A friend said, did you get it out? And they said, no, Dad just got a gallon of bleach and he dumped it down the well. And the water tastes good now. And they did that several more times. Every time the water started tasting a little bad again, they would get another gallon of bleach and the water would taste good. Eventually, probably the cat decayed. It's probably not there anymore. Was the well reformed or transformed? We need to take something out and put something else in. Just a few closing thoughts. One of our temptations, one of my temptations has been and is to put something in the past when it is not in the past. To put a struggle and frame it as something that I've conquered or I've gained victory over, when in reality it's something that's still a current struggle. And my encouragement is, bring those things to the light, to the congregation, to the place where healing can happen. Open up your life to someone. Admit, I have a need. Allow others to help sort out life's complexities. And if that can be accomplished this week, then we have experienced revival. I believe we'll just call for a closing song, and then I'll give the benediction.